Well, I want to start with a question, kind of a theological question, you know, understanding God. This a big spiritual question, and that is this. Can we be good without God?
No.
A lot of times we ask this, right? Atheists ask this question. You know, as Americans, we have this can-do attitude. We have free will. We can do whatever we want, do whatever we please. Of course we can be good without God. That's kind of how we often think. But I think this question gets tainted in ways we don't normally see. So follow me if you will. Let's think of a scenario here. A little bit different category, but think of a young man who's just turned 18 and he wants to build houses for a living. And so before doing so, he has lived 18 years in houses that were made well, in places that were, you know, all where he went to school, where he went shopping, everything was made well. Nothing is collapsing in his life. At least that was my life. I didn't live in anything that was collapsing. Hopefully that's everyone's life here too. And so he's surrounded by good architecture, built well, right? And then he goes and he does his apprenticeship with a master builder. And so long before he holds the hammer in his hands, he's having his expectations shaped by everything around him, all the straight lines and all the square angles he sees. And so when he's taught by the carpenter, his training has started long before then. And after a good apprenticeship, this now middle-aged man will be able to build houses well. So let's think about this now. Without an apprentice, would he be able to build nice houses? How much tinkering on his own could he do to find success? How much will his clients fund his attempts to build without proper training? So can he build houses? Maybe. Maybe if he gave his lifetime to tinkering around and making mistakes, he might be able to build something that kind of looks like a house. But the truth is, with a good apprenticeship, he'll be able to very quickly on. But he's being trained throughout his life, right? And so that made me think about God. We grow up in a place that has some goodness. And if we think we can just imitate what we see and completely assume that God has been a part of none of that, we're not seeing things right. We've been growing up in a place where God's goodness has been all around us and in people around us and in the world around us. And so the best we can do is imitate. But Ephesians 2, I think, will help us with this answer. Can we be good without God? Obviously, none of us live without God, but sometimes it's a thought experiment. And so the good news is that God has created us to be his children, and in Christ we can be. And that's really been a theme of this series here. Living in Jesus, the sky is the limit because he is the faithful one. And so as we go about our lives, whether we're Christians yet or not, we live and the faithful one is here. He's in front of us. He's gone before us. He's lived his life. And he's died for us. Jeb, if you could pull up that slide for us. Last week we saw that our faith is filled with hope and spiritual riches and God's power. And by those resources, we live in joy as Christians. And these three things are also repeated in today's scripture, but there's a difference. And if you look carefully, you'll see it. We've been seeing this cosmic revelation of Jesus throughout history and throughout all of creation and all that he is for all of us. And now it comes down to that personal level so that each of us can be all that Christ wants us to be. And who wants that today? So it's going to become very personal for us. Ephesians 2. Would you open your scriptures with me to Ephesians chapter 2? As soon as you have that, let's stand in honor of God's word. I always like to pray, ask God to bless this reading with his Spirit's presence for us in these words. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us this written word, the Bible, scriptures for us. And now we seek to understand life through this again, and we ask that your Spirit would, the same Spirit that inspired its writing would inspire its reading for us here today in our hearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 1, and we'll stop at verse 9. As for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are in disobedient, who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. So there's a few things I see the scripture doing here today. The first one is it's enlivening us. And the truth starts with bad news, and that is death. We are spiritually dead. We're dead to God, and we're dead to spiritual things. I know this sounds pretty bleak, but in other words, we can't do good on our own. We are dead. God is good, and humans are sinful. And so our American do not offend, most roads lead to heaven, and don't rock the boat ethos, we chafe at the thought that we are spiritually dead without God. Surely there's some good in the human heart outside of Christ. Surely people aren't all bad, we wonder. Surely we can be good without Jesus' grace. Actually, no, no, and no. And Scripture is telling us that here today. Our best attempts at doing good are actually, or looking good, are actually merely reflecting it's God's temporary grace in the world that keeps us from destroying ourselves and others. And we call it preventing grace. And we won't spend a lot of time on that this morning, but prevenient grace, we sometimes call it. God has grace in this world to keep us as humans from destroying ourselves and each other. And but outside of the grace of God, there's no salvation or even hope. We are spiritually dead. We are on a dead-end path, and we're dying along the way. It's very hopeless. Most of us, at some point, come to that end of ourselves, and we realize who we are without God's grace. And Paul says here, we spend our time gratifying our spirit, our sinful nature. Jeb, would you go to that slide with enlivened on it? We spend our time gratifying our sinful nature, gratifying the flesh. Can you imagine a world outside the influence of God's transforming grace and his preventing grace? What that would actually be like? Left to our own devices, left to our own passions, sinful desires in the flesh. Most of us have seen enough evil and sin, the evil that comes from sin, to be sick, right? Anybody testify to that? Some of us have served in the military and have seen what war looks like. Some of us have been traumatized by people who were supposed to care about us. Some of us have been harmed by strangers or rivals. All of us have sinned and can easily recount our own selfishness, addictiveness, and unhealth that points to what a heart can become if it's not under the flow of grace. And I thank God for his grace. Where would we be without his grace? We don't need to gaze too deeply into that heart of darkness this morning, because we're here to look at Jesus, just enough to remind us what it is so we can look up in the hope that he has. And verse 4 calls us to that hope. But because of his great love for us, we're only enlivened by grace. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. We praise God for that. And as we keep moving through this flow of thought Paul has for us, the second thing is we're enlivened by grace, and that enlivening is with Christ. Now, this is a different phrase he's used. Last week I talked about incorporation. And the word incorporation is not a business word here. It's the corporeal, the corpus, the body. We are in Christ. And here he says with Christ. And it's so precious the way he says it. That we are, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ. Isn't that amazing? We're being drawn by him and with him. In Christ we receive grace. We are saved. We become like Jesus in Christ. Now notice here, we weren't merely raised to life because Jesus was raised. In Christ we are raised with him. And that just puts shivers down my spine, for sure. And do you hear that past tense? We were raised. It's not that we've all been raised, but that we were started right then. And we know that Christ's destiny is ours as well. We will be seated by him. And so it has already started. We are being raised up, which also means we don't have to wait to live like Jesus. It started right now. And one key word that Ephesians uses over and over is the word for fullness. That it includes an ever-flowing abundance. Like I mentioned, Niagara Falls. You know, just imagine this overflowing goodness he has for us. And here we hear about riches. And that's one of the ways that he talks about his grace for us in fullness. Also, we hear in our scripture today the word kindness. And I love it when I see that word. It's such a Christian word. It's from the word charitas, which is the word for grace. And so the same word, grace and kindness, they come from the same word. A beautiful Christian word. God's kindness to us. And then we come to a summary, verses 8 through 9, probably the most familiar verses in Ephesians 2. It is by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one would boast. I don't think I did it exactly right. The NIV changed a couple words on me since the last translation. It's a good one to memorize. And it's a beautiful summary that it is by grace we are saved. And it's God's grace. So what do? Well, there's that word faith. It is through our faith, our grace-enabled faith, that we are saved. And so this leads us to the third part. God enlivens us through grace in Christ for good works. Good works. Now, we often say that Jesus offers life. I'll just say it again. Of course, he offers heaven and also so much more. Eternal life starting right now. And I don't mean to bang an old drum, but hey, it's a good drum. Let's bang it again, right? God gives us life here and now. Our journey to heaven doesn't just end there. It starts with heaven come down right now. Jesus preached the kingdom. He was welcoming everyone to live into the kingdom. And he wasn't talking about waiting until heaven, waiting until after they die to enter the kingdom. He preached it then and there. And so we're talking about here walking in the Spirit. Verse 2 is contrasted with living in sin. And so living in the Spirit versus living in sin. In fact, the NIV obscures it a little bit here. When it uses the word live, the word is actually like walk around. Like, so in our coming and going, in our everyday living, we are to live in the Spirit and not live in sin. We used to live in sin, under sin. Paul talks a lot about works, so it can be a little confusing. Would you go to that next slide, Jeb? I don't remember if I put it here. Here we go. So there's three parts of the spiritual life. First, when we're living under sin, we're just living in sin. We're completely consumed by sin. We don't know what goodness even is. And then there's this next thing that we often try to do, and we have a sense of God's goodness, and so we want to live in his goodness. We often try to live it ourselves. And the Apostle Paul calls this works righteousness, and he talks a lot about this. That is, we're trying to do the good things, but we're trying to do it without God. We'll take care of this, Lord. We got this. It's all right. We got it, you know. Paul calls that living under the law, just to help us realize how unjoyful that can be. We're living under the law. But here he's describing for us what the real Christian life is, and that is living in faith. It's not living in sin. It's not living under the law. It's living in faith. And so Hebrews 6:1 talks about dead works. My throat's a little dry this morning. I apologize. Hebrews 6:1 talks about dead works, and it talks about the spiritual life not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So he's contrasting the acts that lead to death versus living in faith unto God. See, if we try to live in good works without God, then we're focused on our acts and we're focused on trying to doing good things and we're completely leaving God out of the picture. And so it's completely backwards. We can't be good without God, so we have to live in Him, in faith, and keep our eyes on Him, and then He helps us do those good works. And some Christians have been so focused on that truth, they've left good works out entirely. But praise God for verse 10. Life is not merely about what we don't do. It's also about what God calls us to. And this has been such an important thing for me in my ministry that I made a big mistake today. I was going to try to read for you the scripture together without verse 10. Because for me, it's such a cliffhanger when you leave out verse 10. But have you heard Christians leave out verse 10? It happens a lot. And eventually they'll get to it, they'll say. But it happens a lot. But this is the rest of the Christian life. The life He's calling us to. Thank you. You read my mind. This is the life He calls us to, and we praise God for this. This is the life He created us for. So without verse 10, it's incomplete. There's a really cool word in verse 10, and that is the word handiwork. And I don't know exactly which translation you have in front of you, but it's from the word poema. Wow, that's three Greek words in one Sunday. That's surprising for me. Anyways, beautiful words. Poema is the word that we get poem from. And so it's not just handiwork like construction stuff. It's also art. It's like the art and the science of building. It's both things. You are God's poema. You are God's handiwork, His beautiful art. We saw the quilting ministry last week, and I know we can't touch them all or even quite see all the work, but I wanted to show you a couple things. And quilters, I hope I get this right. Please correct me if I get this wrong, but when I see quilting, I see three main parts. There's the blocks that they're made first, and that's usually the pattern that you start with. You know, you kind of get your fabric together, and you figure out how it's going to go, and you start to put the blocks. Traditional older quilts are often squares, right? We've all seen those. And then comes often the backing, because you want the backing to look good and match. And so you find something that'll work. And then you do, it's called the batting, right? That goes between. So then you get the batting, and you put it in between the two. And then there's, I forget, what's the name of the stuff that puts it together on the outside? Binding. All right, binding. See, I've never done it before, so I don't know. Of course, there's the binding, but if you just put all that together and then stitch the outside, you're going to have a quilt that's not fully a quilt, right? In fact, you start to use it, all that batting is going to end up on one end of the quilt, and it's going to be a lumpy mess, right? Then comes the part that ties it all together and makes a quilt. And is that stitching? What do we call that? Stitching. All right. I thought it was stitching. I don't know if you had a special word. There's a lot of special words in the poem last week they shared, showed some of them, which is great. So every single quilt has its own unique stitching, and that pulls everything together. And so that's one example of both a science and an art, a craft that comes together. And when we see it come together, it's a beautiful thing. And God is saying here in this scripture that you are God's handiwork, that in Him we come together. God created us to live beautifully as His people, and we mess that up, and so He saves us and redeems us, and part of redeeming is bringing us back to His plan for us. You are His artwork, His handiwork. Now, God does a lot of beautiful art, and I mean, who loves art? We all love art, right? I ran across this on the internet. I like this piece of art through a new medium of Lego. And I'm not quite sure what the intention is of it. I guess maybe this guy's made out of Legos. Maybe that's the idea. I don't know. He needs some purpose in there in him, right? That's what I'm thinking when I see it. But great art, you don't know what the message is. It kind of impacts you, right? So then I think of another set of art, and that is planet Earth. I love the art that God used to put together planet Earth. We have a tremendous place called Artist Point, not far from us. And I found out that that's not just a spot you can get out and pull your camera and take pictures. You can. It's also a hike. The The first time we went on Artist Point, there was all this beautiful clouds. And through the clouds, I could see Baker Lake because of its turquoise color, just beautiful. And we camped there. We camped right next to the Nooksack River. And, you know, when you're in town, you see the Nooksack River, you say, okay, that's a creek. You know, there's some water there, right? If you go up closer to the source, yeah, you can't really tell here. I didn't take a very good picture of it, but the color of it, this turquoise blue from the minerals, is just breathtaking. It's so beautiful. And just to hear that all night while we sleep is just a beautiful thing. And of course, there's so many different versions of beauty and creation. As long as we humans don't mess it up, we'll get to have it as long as we can, right? And so, excuse me. God is already making us like Jesus from the moment he saves us. That's a beautiful thing. And God doesn't do it against our will. Of course, it is faith. We respond by faith. But it's helpful for us to see what the end picture is so we can see what God is making us to be. God wants to make us a piece of art, each one of us. And maybe we all fit together like quilts as churches, you know? I don't know. But God brings us together in his beauty, and we each have our own part. Faith is not merely the first Christian act. It's the last act before we die in Jesus' hands. And it's every act in between along the Christian journey. We live in faith. And this is how we also participate in the good works God has prepared for us to do. That's good, because it's hard to prepare our own good works and do a good job with it, you know? We'll mess something up, you know, we need God's grace. And also, he surprises us with things that okay, I'll do this, Lord. And those can be such a blessing when we get to do them. There was a man who shared a testimony that was very powerful on Monday at District Assembly. He's from the Tacoma First Church of the Nazarene. And he shared about how he was so mad at the world. And he went to church. He was just mad at the world. He was reading the news. He was reading the news commentary. He's reading all the grievance stuff. And he was just mad at the world. And at church one Sunday, he was nudged by his wife, who said, "Hey, they're compassionate ministry. Pastor so-and-so's got no one to go with them. Why don't you go with them?" He thought, "All right, I'll go with them. I like this pastor." So he went, and they went to this spot. It was a parking lot. There were homeless people not far away. And as they often did, they pulled out their stuff. They had sandwiches and coffee and socks in these little packages to hand out. And the way this man shared his testimony was so powerful. He said the very first package that he handed out to that man, that complete stranger, he said, "From that moment, I could live again. I could breathe again. I could love again." He said, "I could be a husband and a father and love like Jesus loved." Amen. All of a sudden, life had meaning for him. And he said he put down his phone. He put down the news and all the grievances and everything. And he was able to live again. And again, talk about being surprised by good works prepared for him to do. He had no idea, you know. I love that. It reminds me of another piece of art called the Stradivarius violin. I played violin in second grade, so I will never touch a Stradivarius. Here's a beautiful art I think 1700s was when he was building these beautiful violins. And of course, they're so famous that even people who don't know what a violin is, they've heard of a Stradivarius. Heard a neat news story a few years ago about a violinist who was a master in his trade and played for one of the big philharmonics. And he had one of these Stradivarius violins, and it was stolen. So it was a big deal. The FBI reached out. They watched all the sites and stuff where people are trying to sell them. They got a tip and were able to recover it. And so when this violinist brought it back, he was able to play it in front of this huge audience at some philharmonic thing. And it was a big deal. So people heard the story, you know. They were reminded. Now, people wonder, researchers wonder, why are these such good violins? It's not just they're rare, so that makes them valuable. It's the sound itself that really was so beautiful. And people wonder if the wood had a special weathering that happened in the years before Stradivarius picked it up, or if he had a certain process with his creation and his materials and the glues and whatever he used. They actually don't know, and people debate and argue, but there's no very good answer for this. Otherwise, somebody would do it and start knocking them off as, hey, this is Stradivarius, you know, even though it's not. These violins go for something like $2 million at an auction. But the value is in its sound. Friends, I just want to say, it's not enough to just say that each one of us is unique. Hey, you're totally unique, so you're valuable. No, God made each one of us with a value beyond estimation. That redeemed in Christ, we can be the beautiful piece of art he's called us to and he created us to be. And in the hand of the Master, we can sound such a beautiful sound into the world, the places where God calls us. Christians, in Christ, you are a masterpiece and you are made to be played as a violin. The best thing you can do is when the Lord picks you up and with his bow lets your strings sing. Do not resist the movements of the Master. Give yourself fully to his musical skill, all the nuances of his motion. Don't reject the resin of the bow or the sweep of his arm. Let your violin body resound with his sound. Don't question the notes or the timing that he plays or the volume or the tone, but let him play. Don't play your own notes. That won't sound good. It's like tooting your own horn, only worse. Violin, beginner, I don't know. It's not a great sound. Once the Master has got you just right and tuned and ready and brings you up to his shoulder, let him play the sound of your violin. Heavenly Father, we're floored at the thought that you created us for a purpose. And Lord, thank you, we're rare and we're unique. That's great. And even our own culture likes to say that, Lord. There's a value in saying that, of course. Diversity has value. But our real value is who you've created us to be. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help all of us see that today. If there are any here today that need forgiveness, they've never got it, or just they've been walking away from you, Lord, we ask you to bring those back into the fold today. Lord, let them hear the prayer of repentance. Let them hear the song, beautiful song of forgiveness that you're calling out. Let them hear. Let them turn to you. And Lord, let all of us hear your desire so we can serve you in the ways that you show us. Lord, we can serve you with joy. And Lord, whether you show us exactly what it is or whether we're completely surprised, help us be ready, Lord, and wholeheartedly leaning on you, our Master. Let us serve you as our Lord. Let us open ourselves up to the fullness of the grace you want to play through us in our lives. That music of salvation and sanctification and holiness and righteousness and justice to the world. Lord, play your notes through us, we ask. We need you, and we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.